Well, we're looking at the book of Luke, and not just the first chapters that we've done for many, many years, although we're in that portion now. But remember the foundations. These are the absolute truth. This is what God said. He has testified. He has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now, I think we better agree with God on that, don't you think? If he says that, it's absolutely true. And then later in John, Jesus talking, and he said, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day." That's pretty powerful. When you think about that, if you remember Jesus' ministry, as we've been reading Gospels over the years, and we know what he said and the things that he agreed with. But mankind doesn't seem to understand that. It's like the songs that we sang earlier. Mankind doesn't seem to know. So as the song said, we have to make up excuses, don't we? Because if we don't believe Jesus and don't believe God, then we have to build all kinds of excuses about where life begins and where it came from. And that's why I loved that Eagle song that we sing every once in a while. So let's review a little bit in Luke 2. Remember the birth. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. And then there were shepherds. Remember the shepherds? The angel announced, "Yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find the baby wrapped in snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Beautiful message. So then the shepherds went, remember? And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherds, their story, were astonished. And then Mary's heart. Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. And you think about all of those thoughts. Those of you who have been mothers, you understand that. You think about the child. You remember the first steps. You remember the first words. You remember the hands that reached out for you. That was what Mary experienced. And you know, the beauty of it is that Jesus was just like one of us. That was his purpose for coming, wasn't it? To be one of us. So that he would experience all the things of life, but yet was without sin. And when I think about that throughout the weeks, as I think about Jesus and his experience as a human, I think about my weaknesses and think about my stupid thoughts that come to my mind every once in a while. And I think about my stupid behavior every once in a while. And believe it or not, we all have stupid behavior. do we not? And so I think about that, and yet the thing that always comes to my mind is when I remind myself and talk to Jesus about it, He chose to do what was holy and right. And he wants us to also. And they try to explain all of that because the human mind can't understand it. Isn't that right? Because we are not capable of understanding all of that. So it's accepted by faith, is it not? His mercy is a gift of faith and grace, is it not? And so that's hard for mankind to understand. And we who've learned to believe, we understand it a little bit. And we still have a hard time, don't we? To understanding these things, it's just not within our head to be able to do that. And we can do a lot of good things. We have great people that have discovered miracles and discoveries and all kinds of good things, know how to heal things by their intellect and skill, know how to blow things up with their intellect and skill, and know how to do great things, because God has put it within mankind, the ability to be creative. And that's one of the things that I marvel of. When God made man, when you go through the Genesis record of birth and of this world, when he got to man, it says he made mankind in his image. And when you think about that, one of the great parts of that image is the ability to be creative. Creative. We're creative in different ways, aren't we? And we all know the creativity that's in our skills. And we know the difference between the skills of different people. And usually when you get married, you find people that are opposites. And the reason for that is that you hopefully balance each other out. Or it gives you a basis to fight with each other, whatever. And anyway, that's the abilities to be different. And it's okay. And you can accept other people who are different. And that happens in homes, doesn't it? Anyway, Mary's heart. And then the shepherds, back to them. They went back to their flocks, glorified and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. They discovered truth. They searched it out. And it was verified. So that's the background. Now let's look a little bit as the story continues in Luke 2. 8 days later. 8 days later than what? The birth, okay? 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus. The name given him by the angel, even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law, Moses, after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now notice that Luke reported that the sacrifice they made was that sacrifice of poor people. So it says that Mary and Joseph really weren't people that of wealth. They were poor people. So as we know and we read the requirements that Moses gave of the Lord of what needed to be sacrificed at the dedication birth when the name was given, they couldn't afford a bull or a sheep or a goat. They afforded a turtle dove or pigeon. And that was what they offered at the temple. Now, this is kind of an important time when Jesus was born. Now, as we continue the story, we see that there is Simeon there, a man. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required. Simeon came to the temple when Joseph and Mary dedicated Jesus. And notice that it said the Spirit led him. You know, in life, when we are believers, even though 99.9% of the time we never hear angels or the Spirit speak to us in audible words, we are led to do things because the Lord directs our spirit within us. And all of a sudden we know we need to do something. And here's what happened to Simeon. The Lord directed him just at the right time on the 8th day of Jesus' birth to the temple. Now, he had revealed before him that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. Now, that's a pretty outstanding revelation when you think about it. And that was because the Lord gave him a righteous understanding. So anyway, Simeon in the temple, and it said he was waiting for the redemption of Israel, but he didn't understand what that was. And as we continue reading in the story of the life of Christ, most of the religious leaders didn't have a clue as to why the Messiah was there and why he could. And they had all the scriptures. Jesus chided them so many times. You have the scriptures, and they are the ones that tell about me. And you don't believe. So anyway, that's kind of the way it is. So now Simeon, as he was in that temple with Jesus, he said he took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." Notice Simeon's praise. He was speaking the very words of God that God gave him, and that Jesus was for the nations, not just Israel. Israel, yes, but for the nations. Now that's a very important truth, isn't it, that we find all throughout Scripture. When God gave Abraham the covenant, what did he say about his family that would come after him? That they were to be a blessing to all nations, right? And so here, Jesus, as Simeon said, the glory of Israel, but the light to all nations. And that means you and me. So that was a tremendous praise. And then in 33 through 35 of chapter 2, Simeon gives this word. It says, Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Now we're thinking about Mary. This is really about Mary, so much of it, isn't it? We forget about that. It isn't that she's deity. She's not the person that you pray to, like the Roman Catholics say. She was a human woman. She was the mother. And her firstborn was Jesus. And as Gibb pointed out, that was only the first child. She had others. And if you read through the Gospel, especially John, you will find that the other children that Jesus grew up with, they really didn't believe in him either. And at that last Passover, remember what they said? Oh, if you really want to be someone, you're going to have to build up your kingdom and your clientele. You got to go to Washington, D.C. to be better. You got to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, and proclaim your greatness. And then people will see you, and they will become your followers, and you'll set up your kingdom. And can you see the mocking in that phrase that his brothers said to him? I wonder what his sisters were saying. I see that as this. I wonder what his sisters were saying. And anyway, but notice what Simeon's prophecy said. He will divide people because many will oppose him. And he was making a prophetic statement that we know happened on the very last day of Jesus' life. And he said to Mary, and I don't think those words were really pleasant to her, a sword will pierce your very soul. And if you remember the rest of the gospel towards the end when Jesus died, remember those ladies that were on the hillside looking at his death and burial? His mother was one of them. Couple of other Marys, of course, too. But his mother was there. And can you imagine the sword piercing her heart? We've all, faced tragedy during our lives. And sometimes those tragedies that happen, our family members and so forth, are very devastating. My nephew was a Marine in Vietnam. He came back broken, became an alcoholic, drugs, broke my heart, and he died very early. We've all had people like that, sometimes even close family members. And there are people that have had stillborn children that are born, and mothers that have had that happen, it breaks her heart as well. So this was going to happen to Mary, like a sword piercing her heart. And all of us can understand that grief a little bit. And Simeon's prophecy was just telling it like it is. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph as they were hearing those words, what it meant to their heart? But the very truth is that Jesus indeed was a sign. Many in Israel to fall because of his words. And we know that from the life of Jesus, that Israel and the leaders and the people, primarily of Israel, they fell in a heap and didn't even know it. I was reading a couple of Psalms this morning, 37, 38, and 39. Psalm 37. You want to go back and look at it. David was talking about all of his enemies and the people that he said, they're not going to survive. They didn't like David very well and they were his enemies, but he kept saying, they're not going to survive. Indeed, they're not. And that's what was happening to these people in Israel at this time. Many of them were not going to survive life. But notice that he said he will be a joy to many others. Do you find it a joy to serve the Lord? Find joy in your life? Joy is so much beyond happiness, isn't it? And that's what really David was saying in those Psalms that I was reading today. It didn't matter whether people had a lot or little. They could have joy. In fact, Jesus said, what was harder for a rich man? Huh? Harder for a rich man to what? Enter into heaven? It's easier for what? Camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And then you remember Jesus' parable about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a poor man that begged at the foot of the rich people for his bread. But he was seated in heaven, Jesus said in this parable, at the dining room of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this man was sitting at the dining table with the people of heaven. And Lazarus, the rich man who had all the wealth that was possible, was not sitting at that table. He was in hell. And he cried out. And Jesus indicated in that parable that there was a gulf between the two. No one could cross that gulf. And then he said, well, send someone back to my brothers to tell them about this. And Jesus said, even if someone came back from the dead, they couldn't tell you about that.
It seems to me the benefit is in knowing that we have nothing to offer the Lord. We cannot do anything apart from the Lord's provision. He gives us breath and heartbeats. He gives us our minds. And recognizing that we can't, but God can, puts us in a good place because now the onus isn't on us. We're just living as God gives us breath, obeying his word, and yet it's God that brings us to him, and we don't have to stress over it. We just trust and have faith, and that seems to be a lot better than the Pharisees who think, yeah, we've followed all these laws. Look at us. We're fat and comfy, and look at all these fine clothes, and well, they have no need of the Lord Jesus because they fulfilled all the laws. And yet we, through the Holy Spirit, have the benefit of knowing we can't. The law brings us to the Lord Jesus, and he does it for us.
Yep. And that's all she wrote, isn't it? There's a gulf between you. You're either on one side or on the other, right? And Jesus will take care of the heavenly side. And we don't have to worry about the other side. He's going to take care of that too when he comes back. It's going to be the final division, isn't it? And that's what we see in the Word. And no matter whenever Jesus talks about his return, and that's a better word, return, when he returns, he's going to divide between those on the one side or those on the other side. And he called them sheep and goats. So we need to determine whether we're a sheep or a goat. What do we think about goats? Are kind of a interesting breed. So are sheep, though. And sheep are kind of stupid like us. We want to be on that side. But Jesus said all the sheep of his kingdom would follow him. They'll know his voice. And they'll recognize him. And some of you have had animals and pets, dogs, not cats. It doesn't work with cats. But with dogs, you can get them to know your voice, and they'll recognize you. And it's the same with others as well. And we will know his voice. That's what he said to us. He is the good shepherd. And he says the good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. Not like the hired hand. And my fear is that there's a lot of hired hands out there in churches that are not true shepherds. And that's what I fear in this age when you see that. But that's another story, and I don't want to get on that rabbit trail. But anyway, he was telling Mary that she was going to have a hard time. And then another person was in the temple at that time, Anna. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was a daughter of Peniel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. And then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. By the way, I have a sheet that I passed out Wednesday. There's a couple of copies here for those of you who are not with us Wednesday about prayer. And it came from a source that was very excellent about prayer. And if you want a copy of it, there's a couple of them are laying around. It was in my case back there. Natalie or someone can find them and give them to you probably. And anyway, she was 84 years old there in the temple praising God. Now, I don't understand all that means, living there in the temple. But she must basically been in the neighborhood of that temple all the time. And I'm sure she had to go to a McDonald's to get food every once in a while or something. And it says she came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph. And she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Now notice that they understood the Messiah was going to rescue Jerusalem. Their understanding was totally different, wasn't it? Totally different. Totally different. Because they thought he was going to be a political rescuer. And that's what they thought. Now, the Messiah was going to reconcile Jerusalem. Yes. And that's still yet to come. Even though Jerusalem is in existence since 1948 as a country. Hadn't been from the time of Christ on, from AD 70 on. But that's what Jesus did come to do. Not just to rescue Jerusalem, but to rescue the world. And that's what they didn't understand, that Jesus came to rescue the world, not just Jerusalem. And we're living in that day. And so she talked about the child to everyone. Now, when she was in the temple praying and fasting, I don't think she did that for 70 years. I don't think she fasted for 70 years. In other words, that was just part of her worship. On occasion, when she did that. Maybe on the Sabbath day, I don't know. And we'll have to get to glory to find out. But she praised God and heard what Simeon had said. And so she became a leading advocate, telling the world about that. Now, let's get back to Jesus. Remember to the end of Luke 2, 39-40. It said, when Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. There, the child grew up healthy. Now, notice how Luke has skipped over some other things that we see in Matthew and so forth. He doesn't talk about the fact that Jesus had to escape to Egypt to escape the slaughter that happened in Bethlehem. That's in another book. We understand that. But Luke just skips ahead to this time. And he left out 12 years of Jesus' life. Now, we don't know very much about that 12 years, do we? Not a whole lot. We know a little bit about the rescue in Egypt. And we know about the angel appearing to Joseph again and saying, okay, you can go back. The king, or the so-called leader of Jerusalem, was dead. But when they got back, they found that his son, who was just as evil, was there. So they decided to not stay in the Jerusalem area or Bethlehem, but they moved on to Nazareth. So Luke skipped over all of those years right to the dwelling in Nazareth. We know all of that from the other Gospels. It says the child grew up healthy. Ever have a sick child? Sometimes we have family experiences like that, right? And we know how that can be over the period of a family's life when a child faces sickness. So anyway, let's continue the story. It says, every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. So here he is. Jesus grew up healthy, but he was now 12 years old. Not a teenager yet. He was 12 years old. We have a joke in our society about teenagers. You know, once they turn teens, they become deadly, right? Do you remember when you were a teenager? Did you always do things well when you were a teenager? No, usually you had quite a few stupid years. Some of us never stopped having stupid years, but anyway, so when he was 12, they went to the Passover. Now, that was a journey. From Nazareth to Jerusalem was a journey. Took several days to get there. And as we know from this experience, that there was a whole contingent of family members that went at the same time. It was sort of a caravan. You bivouacked overnight with this group of people, and that was normal. See how the story continues. And it says, after the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. Can you imagine what that was like? We've talked about that before. Here they were a couple of days out of Jerusalem. They'd already left. They were with the family group. And all of a sudden, it was supper time. You got to get your children home for supper time, right? And I can remember growing up as a child, even before I was a teenager. Always wanted to be home for supper. And my mother made sure she had the ability to whistle that you could hear three blocks away. And so she put her two fingers in her mouth and she could whistle. And whenever I heard that whistle, no matter where I was, neighbor's house or around the block, two blocks away, or whatever, my friends that I was with, I heard that whistle. It was time to get home for supper. And so I'm sure in the campground here that Mary and Joseph were anxiously asking Jesus to come and sit down by the fireside and have some s'mores with them or whatever they had in the fireside, right? Anyway, that's what you do at firesides, right? S'mores or hot dogs. I don't think they had hot dogs back then. They wouldn't have, because that's pork. Probably. Let's throw the all beef kind. Anyway, enough of that. I can sure get myself wind up in trouble, can't I? Anyway, they couldn't find him. And so they went back to Jerusalem. And as we've talked before, you can imagine the panic that took place. Then continue the stories. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple. So here they were looking for him for 3 days. Sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. 12 years old. His understanding. And they were amazed. In other words, as he was sitting in the circle in the temple, as they were talking, he was able to ask questions. And you know, that's the way we learn to ask, by asking questions, don't we? And Jesus was not just learning, he was also contributing his knowledge. And they were amazed that as a child, 12 years old, that he was intelligent. I can remember in high school, junior high, when people wanted to find answers, they would go to people who knew the answers. And whenever people would come to me, I was good at math. Whenever people came to me, I was able to work them through the process. I didn't give them answers. You don't do that when people ask questions. You don't give them answers. You tell them how to find the answers. And that's the way this was with Jesus. I'm sure it was part of that give and take. But the people were amazed that this young child, 12 years old, was intelligent and ask intelligent answers. And we know that that was because God's Spirit was within him in a mighty way. So they were amazed. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. But Jesus said, thought I highlighted that red, "but why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. An amazement, again, with his parents. So this tells us a couple of things. Historically, we know that Joseph was still there when he was 12. His mother was there, and they were searching for him. And he said, why did you need to search? And so he had an understanding that he had a birthright with God the Father, with his Heavenly Father. And so he was questioning them. He wasn't disagreeing with them, and he wasn't being ornery. But he just didn't know why they were asking. They didn't understand. But he knew what he was asking. And so then, to continue the end of this story, said, then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. And notice this, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Can you understand that? He was in favor with all the people. So this is a very important part of the life of Jesus in the beginning days. And people found him a good kid. That's the point that we wanted to end up with. That in the life of Jesus, he behaved himself. Not only did he save himself, but he grew in knowledge. Can you remember when you were in school and you grew? Can you remember some of the instances of growth? I can remember in first grade, we never had kindergarten when I grew up. I can remember in first grade when I first learned some of the words in the English alphabet. And I was amazed. I can remember still amazed at some of the words. All of a sudden, yeah, that makes sense.
I also like at the age of 12, we hear his first words too.
Yeah.
At the age of 12.
Yeah, age of 12. Anyway, this was Jesus, and that's the point that I wanted us to see from here. And we'll continue on into the third chapter. We'll see what happened with John the Baptist. We'll see what Isaiah said about this. And we'll see about his preaching, about the crowds, those that were gathered there, the tax collectors and the soldiers, and then John's prophecy and announcements, Herod, and Jesus begins his ministry. And then we get on to the lineage, and we'll see the lineage of Mary, even though it says it was the lineage of Joseph. So think about that. We think it's the lineage of Mary, but it says it's the lineage of Joseph. So we'll talk about that next week. So I know that a lot of this is just repetitive, but it's a good foundation for all of us to understand who Jesus was, why he was here, and what the family dynamic was going on. So thank the Lord for that. And thank you, Jesus, that indeed you are the great I Am. And so as we think about your birth and your purpose for being here, it's all because you loved us enough to die for us. And we can't even imagine how hard that was and yet how good it is. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing us from a dark world. And as we journey throughout our days, help us to honor you with our thoughts, our words, our deeds, and our footsteps and our actions. And help us to live up praise and honor to you by our daily life. You are good, and your love endures forever. Thank you. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Shalom.